Hey, Upper Room. My name's Lizon, and I'm stoked that you're joining us today. Pastor Nathan will be continuing our series through the book of 1 Peter called Grace and Grit. The past few weeks have been incredible, and we know that God has something awesome for you today. If you're interested in leading a Fall Connect group, please let us know. You can text us at 97000, and one of our team members will be happy to connect with you. If you would like to join us in person, we meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. at our Beach Church campus location. We're continuing to go above and beyond to make sure we are complying with the CDC guidelines and recommendations and providing the safest environment possible for you and your family. In addition to our spacious sanctuary, we have two overflow areas set up where you can distance yourself and still be a part of the service. Whether you're joining us in person or online, we're grateful for this time together. Thank you for being a part of Upper Room Church. We love you and we are praying for you.
Hey, Upper Room, friends and family, it's so good to see you today. Thank you for tuning in. I hope you've had a great week. Students, I hope you've had an amazing week back at school. If this is your first week, we're praying for you. We had an incredible Sunday last week. We celebrated all of our students. We prayed for them, prayed for our teachers and faculty, and we had just a great time. I hope you were able to be with us. If not, I hope that you caught the message online. Dr. Doug Gaiman brought an incredible message. And so today is really going to connect with last week. And we've been going through a series called Grace and Grit. So we're going through the book of 1 Peter. We're taking it chapter by chapter. And we do this a couple times a year. We try to take a book of the Bible and just go through it verse by verse. Earlier in the year, we went through the Song of Solomon together, a relationship series. And now we're going through the book of 1 Peter. And our theme verse, where we got our title for this series, Grace and Grit, is the conclusion of the letter, conclusion of the book, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. And so last week, Dr. Doug Gaiman brought an incredible word on how to live a outstanding life, even in times of suffering. And so chapter two is really, and chapter three is going to be our text today, but chapter two sets up the first seven verses of chapter three. And so last week, Doug talked about submission and surrender and how we should live our lives and how we should, what should our posture be towards government, towards God, towards our employer. And then Peter goes on in the same theme of submission in chapter three. And then he picks up and he talks about the relationship between a husband and a wife. And so chapter three, we've got seven incredible verses on marriage. After, I'm going to call this sermon, After I Do. And so after you say I do, after the wedding day, honeymoon's over, the wedding cake, it's an incredible day. And now I'm married and I'm living into this new reality of having a partner and my spouse. What do I do now? And I'm finding there's quite a bit of verses on marriage in the New Testament. Most people know the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. And so we've got, you know, some really good insight on marriage. But this is why today is so special. And if you're married, I hope this message really inspires you and encourages you. And if you're not, I hope this message really helps prepare you for Mr. Right or Mrs. Right. But Peter, this is the difference between the letter that Peter is writing is that Peter was married. And a lot of people didn't know that or don't know that. But not only was Peter married, Peter traveled with his wife. And so a lot of his journeys while he was overseeing the church, while he was writing these letters to the church, his wife was with him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 5 tells us that Peter was married and that his wife accompanied him on many of his travels. And so we're not getting insight from someone, you know, like Paul, who we know was not married, but Peter, not only does he have this insight, but he's been in the laboratory. like not only does he have the lecture side of it, he's been taught a lot about marriage. He's learned a lot about marriage from Christ himself, but he's been in the laboratory. He knows what it is to be married. And so chapter three, seven verses on what to do after the wedding day, after I do. And he gives 6 verses to women and 1 verse to men. And so I thought about that. Why in the world is there 6 verses for women, 1 verse for men? Well, because men are crazy. And so women needed more encouragement. You know, Peter's like, I'm going to give 6 verses to women because I know their job's going to be harder because they got to put up with all the crazy men. I don't know why there's more verses for women, but we're going to talk about both of them. I'm going to read the first 6 verses. And again, to put this in context, this book was written around 80 AD. And so the church is brand new. The church is just now becoming, just now growing. It's just now becoming established. And in that time, what was happening in 80 AD to 100 AD is there was more women coming to the faith than men. And so Peter is writing to a scattered church that's mostly led and it's mostly women. And so a lot of the women that were leading the church and that were serving in the church at that time, their husbands were not of the faith. They were not Christians yet. And so he's writing a lot of these verses are specifically to wives whose husbands are not of the faith yet. So they're not Christians. And so keep that in mind as we read this. And we're going to just start in verse 1. Wives, in the same way. And so he carries on from chapter 2. In the same way that you submit to government, that you submit to authority, that you submit to God, you submit yourself to your own husband, so that if any of them did not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence of your lives, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles, the wearing of gold and jewelry and fine clothes, but rather it should be from your inner self, this unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of a great worth in God's sight. Verse 5, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right, and do not give way to fear. And so Peter, in these 6 verses, he gives 4 things for women to consider when it comes to this marriage relationship. The first thing he says is you should analyze your actions. Analyze your actions. And so again, Peter is writing to wives particularly. He's speaking to wives whose husbands are not Christians. And I heard a story one time about a couple. And I'm sure you've seen this couple before. They were dating and they were inseparable. I mean, it was just, they were connected at the hip. They were just all over each other. They were stuck together with glue. Everybody seen that they were in love and everybody was happy for them. And everybody knew, okay, this couple here, it's just a joy to be around them. They're so into each other. And so they get married. And after they get married, they notice this couple were not sitting together, we're not talking. And the husband goes to his pastor, the husband, and says, I wish you would have told me how hard marriage is. He's like, dating was awesome. He's like, but now that we're married, she tells me that I got to pray 2 hours a day. She sets an alarm for me at 4 a.m. in the morning, says I got to get up and pray 2 hours before I go to work. And then some days, she doesn't even pack me a lunch. She says that I need to fast that day. And so she tells me I can't eat. And then he was like, one Saturday, she invited her mom over to have a day of prayer. And so we just prayed all day on Saturday. And so it became a point of contention. And in this story, the pastor was saying that, the wife was trying to lead her husband and she was doing the right thing, but the way she was going about it may not have been the best way. And the pastor gave her this advice, and I thought it was great. He says, if you want your husband to grow in his relationship with God, if you want to encourage your husband, do it with your actions more than your words. And that was his encouragement. And that's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, if you've got someone, say your husband or your wife spiritually, it's not where you are. And so that's hard to gauge, but maybe you've got a husband or a wife and they won't come to church with you at all. They're not into church. They don't want anything to do with it. Peter is giving us some incredible wisdom here. He says, preach the gospel to your spouse, but use words only when necessary. He's saying your actions speak much louder than your words. That you need to, that when you live this life and you focus on just living your life the best that you can, bringing your life into submission to God and God's ways, it preaches louder than anything you could ever say to your spouse or ask your spouse to do. St. Francis of Assisi said it like this, preach the gospel at all times, but use words only when necessary. And so Peter is giving us some wisdom here. If we're trying to win our spouse over, say that their faith is on the rocks, and maybe they're not where we would like them to be spiritually, Peter says words are probably the least effective thing you can do. Focus on your walk with God. Focus on your relationship with God. And then the second thing he goes into is he starts talking about adornment. Adornment. He starts talking about, he says women shouldn't focus only on the externals. And he mentions how they, hair and gold and jewelry. And so there's denominations that exist right now that take this verse literally. And so they don't allow women to wear makeup. They don't allow women to wear jewelry. They don't allow women to, there's a lot of things that, a lot of constraints that they put on the people within their church. And so what is Peter saying here? What does he mean here? I'm going to just read it right out of the verse here. He says, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, but it should come from what's within. And so Peter is not saying that women should not wear jewelry and women should not wear makeup and women should not wear, that is not what he's saying at all. What he is saying here is that you should focus more on being beautiful on the inside than being beautiful on the outside. It's the art of attraction, the art of attraction. And in our culture, we focus the most on the shallowest part of attraction. The art of attraction tells us this, that it's the spiritual attraction to another person that is the deepest. And the physical attraction, even though that might be the first thing, that might be the first, instance of connection, or it was for your spouse, it's the least shallow when it comes to longevity. That it's spiritual attraction, it's emotional, and then it's physical. And Peter's just simply saying, he's encouraging women, because in this day, they focused a lot on outer beauty. They focused a lot on jewelry. They focused a lot on their hair. They focused a lot on just getting the outside perfect, but they didn't focus at all on the inside. And Peter's showing us something here. He's specifically talking to the ladies. He's saying the beauty that God is going to give you is going to be a whole lot deeper than just the surface. And he's just encouraging you. Don't focus only on outer beauty. That you focus on what's going on the inside. There's a book called Sparkling Gems in the Greek by a pastor named Rick Reiner. And in this book, he talks about wedding ceremonies. And when he does a wedding ceremony, he says there's a moment in that ceremony where he looks at the bride and he reads this excerpt. And I wanted to read it. I've never done this. I've never read this, but I might put this in my next ceremony. And so he looks at the bride and he reads this. He says, "Today, you look so beautiful in your gown. You're the perfect picture of a gorgeous bride. But a day will come when your body will begin to change, when wrinkles will start to appear and gravity will begin to move things from where they used to be. Never forget that your spirit is what will make your husband think you are beautiful to the very last day of your life." And so Peter's just saying, take the focus off the outside. Focus on becoming beautiful on the inside. He's like, cosmetics on the outside, nothing wrong with them. You can wear makeup, jewelry. He's not saying that's forbidden, but he's saying, don't focus only on that. And then he gives some things, I call them cosmetics for the soul. So he gives some cosmetics for the soul. So, okay, if I'm not focusing on the outside, I'm focused on the inside. What does that mean? Verse 4, he says, "Rather, you should focus on your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. And so he's encouraging the ladies to adorn themselves with a gentle and a meek spirit is a better translation of the word, meek spirit. And that basically means meekness is power under control. Meekness is quiet strength. Meekness is beauty on the inside. And so that's a trait that never goes out of style. You know, fashion goes out of style, jewelry goes out of style, clothes goes out of style. But Peter is saying, if you focus on the inside, you focus on being meek, you focus on being gentle, that's something that is going to serve you for the rest of your life. And then he goes on and he gives one more thing, specifically speaking to wives. The last thing he says is in verse 6. He says, you know, he gives an example. He says, you know, wives, submit to your husbands the way that Sarah submitted to Abraham. And so he encourages the wives to evaluate their attention. What is your focus? What is your model? If I'm going to be a what is your picture of a good wife, of a godly wife? What is the model? And so Peter gives an example. He says, Sarah is an incredible example. Why was she an incredible example? Because her husband was kind of crazy, right? Like Abraham was, let me give you a few things that Abraham did that Sarah, I'm just going to say it. She just put up with it. Sarah submitted to his leadership and followed Abraham, even when it seemed like Abraham was kind of going crazy. Genesis 12, Abraham had a vision from God. This was when he was over 60, him and his wife. He said, we got to move. God's calling us. Sarah asked Abraham, where are we going? I don't know. I'll know it when I see it. That was Abraham's. So try this. Tell your wife that you're going to sell your house. You're going to quit your job. She needs to do the same. Take the kids out of school. We're moving. And when she asks you where you're moving, tell her, I don't know. We're just going to drive around. And when I see the town, I'll know it. Okay? See how far you get, right? And so Abraham, this is what Sarah had to do with Abraham. And she did it. Another thing Abraham did, he convinced Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, that Sarah, his wife, was his sister. Because he was afraid that maybe he was going to kill him over Sarah because his wife was beautiful. And so, you know, textbook Abraham, well, I was just going to tell him she's my sister so that maybe he won't kill me and take my wife. Well, he doesn't kill him, but he does take his wife because Abraham and Sarah follows along with it. You know, his plan was, well, let's just tell him you're my sister. And then, you know, maybe that will save our lives. He does that twice, not just in Egypt. He does it again later on in Genesis 22. Now, here's the biggest one. Sarah, loving her husband, Abraham, serving her husband, Abraham. Imagine how this conversation went at the dinner table. Abraham talking to his wife. Sarah, God's been talking to me. And he told me I got to take our only son, Isaac, to Mount Moriah, and I got to kill him on top of the mountain. Try that. No, don't try that. No. But imagine sitting down with your wife and telling her that God told you that you've got to bring harm to the children. Now, those are fighting words, all right? Come on, somebody. Those are fighting words. And so that is, I'm just giving you an example of how Sarah had to put up with a lot of stuff serving Abraham. And so Peter gives four things for women. And then in one verse, he gives three things to the men. And this is what we're going to land on today. And then we're going to pray. I'm going to read the verse. And I'm giving them all to you because I believe that they apply to both men and women. I think that you can take these principles and apply them, that these are helpful for both wives and husbands. But here in verse 7, Peter's talking specifically to husbands. He says, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. And so it's one verse. There's three things in here that I want to unpack very quickly, and then we're going to pray together. The first thing is this. He encourages husbands. He says, husbands, live with your wives. Now, that seems pretty simple. That, you know, okay, that means we got to live under the same roof. But that's not exactly what Peter means there. That word lived, when he says live with your wife, it means to dwell in close relationship, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Early 2017, when Caitlin and I were, my wife was getting ready to plant Upper Room Church, and we knew God had put it on our heart to plant a church on Pensacola Beach. We had went through a program to get us ready for that. And in this program, we sat down with counselors and other pastors, and they asked us questions. And so they, you know, they split us up into groups. All, you know, some meetings were all women and some meetings were all men. But in one of those sessions, I was talking with another pastor, and he asked me, you know, Nathan, when's the last time you and your wife went on a date by yourselves? And so I sat there, and again, we had at the time, a six-month-old, six or seven. I mean, our son was not even a year. I don't know exactly how old he was, but I was thinking in my mind, okay, I'm being interviewed here. I need to have a good answer. I didn't know that this was going to be part of the process, that they were going to ask me, you know, when's the last time I went on a date with my wife? I didn't know. It had been so long since me and Caitlin had sat down at a table together without anybody else, without the baby, without. And so that was a problem. And what Peter is saying here to the men, and what I want to encourage all the husbands watching and listening to this, is that number one, we never stop dating our spouse. Never. You know, like when we get married, that doesn't mean, okay, we can check out. Because I think what naturally happens in life is that we drift apart. I just think there's a drift. I think relationships, if you leave them alone, this is a marriage relationship, this is a business relationship, this is your best friend. You stop calling your best friend. Stop going to see your best friend. Stop hanging out with your best friend. You're just going to drift apart. And I think that this happens naturally in marriage, that if we're not intentional, men, if we don't pursue our wife, we do a good job at it when we're dating, right? I mean, we are there all the time. We're calling all the time. We're texting all the time. I used to call Caitlin and just listen to her breathe. Hey, girl, what's going on? I just wanted to hear you breathe, you know, just seeing what you up to, you know, like you couldn't separate us. And then we get married, and there's just like this constant drift, this pull away from one another. And so as men, we can't do that. And one of the greatest ways we can do this, men, is to honor our date nights. I say it like this. It's one of the commandments of marriage. Honor your date night. Keep it weekly and keep it holy. That means we're going on dates once a week. If I gotta find a babysitter on Craigslist, whatever I need to do, we're gonna sit down. If I gotta go order McDonald's and we put a towel out in the parking lot and have a picnic, we're gonna have a date night. We're gonna have a moment where me and you can sit down and there's no children running around, there's no kids, there's no business, there's no work-related stuff going on. It's me, it's you. Why? Because that's the most important relationship you have in your life. If you're married, that's the most important thing that you can do for your life and every other relationship, is to invest in your marriage. And so husbands, never stop pursuing your wife. Don't do what I made a mistake. I went months and months without making this a priority. The second thing that Peter says is, he says, all right, husbands, live with your wives. But then he goes on and he says, treat them with respect. And what he means by that is he's telling the husbands, he's encouraging the husbands, develop your spouse. That means I'm working on my marriage every single day. And he goes on, he says, develop your marriage, develop that relationship. And he says this word, understanding that the wife is the weaker vessel. Now, I want to talk about that for a minute, because I think that translation there is not the best word. That word weaker is not really translated well. The Greek word is asthenes, and really what it means is it's something fragile that is of great value. And so when Peter says the wife is a weaker vessel, he's not saying that they're lower than men or that they're lesser than men. He's saying that women are fragile and they're very valuable. And so they're not a football. You don't treat them like a football. You treat them like a fine vase. Come on, somebody. Like you feed them like a, you treat them like a McCoy. Like they're gentle. It's the whole bull in a china shop kind of story, right? Usually men are the bull. The china would be the women, the valuable stuff. And so he's not saying that women are lesser than men. He's just saying that they're more delicate. And so as men, we've got to be aware of that. We want to make sure we're always speaking life to our spouse. We want to never put down our spouse. We want to never belittle our spouse. And this is with words. This is with actions. This is with, I mean, we want to make sure we're always investing in our spouse. And then here's the last one, and we're going to pray. He says, men, date your spouse. Develop your spouse. And then this is the most important one. He talks about honor. He says, men, honor your wives. Honor your wives. And what he means there is defend, protect, fight for your marriage. Fight for your spouse. Defend them. Don't fight against them. Fight for them. We're always fighting for the marriage. No matter what, you know, I just helping people through marriage situations in my own life with my wife. We've been married now, you know, over 10 years. And as we work through things, one of our key principles that we always try to do is we try to keep it in perspective. We're not fighting each other. We're fighting for one another. We're not, you know, we're fighting for the marriage. I heard a story about during the Vietnam War, there was a conflict happening between North and South Vietnam. And so we were in allies with half of the troops, but then the other half of the troops, we were not allies with them. But they were very similar in the way that they functioned and very similar in the way that they looked. And so what began to happen is that our troops began fighting against our allies, and allies were fighting against allies, and you couldn't identify who the enemy was because they looked the same. And when it comes to marriage, and when it comes to defending your marriage, if you're fighting against your spouse or you're fighting against your husband or your wife, you're fighting the wrong enemy. You're fighting the wrong enemy. The real enemy is there's a real enemy against marriage. There's a real attack against marriage. And when we understand that and we know, okay, as soon as I say I do, there's a real devil out there that doesn't want my marriage to be healthy, that doesn't want my marriage to be holy. It's Genesis. It's even in perfection, even in the paradise, Adam and Eve, there was a snake in the garden. And so as husbands, as men, as protectors of the house, we've got to be watching. We got to be looking, because the enemy hates marriage. The enemy hates your marriage. The enemy just, because it's a portrait of our relationship with God, and he wants to destroy them. He wants to break them up. And so I want to end this time by praying for marriages. If your wife is there, or your husband, if they're in the room, I want you to go. I want you to get them, grab them by the hand. Because I'm praying for your marriage. I'm praying for, if maybe you've considered giving up. Maybe you're at a point right now where you don't know what else to do and things are just not working out. I want to ask you to try again. I want to ask you to stay, to give it another chance. Because there's no question in my mind that God is for marriage. And the enemy is against it. And so when we say I do, we've opened up, you know, a whole new world. And I just want to encourage you as we close and pray together that God is for your marriage. He wants you to have a happy, healthy, holy marriage, and it's possible. And that's what we're going to pray for right now. And so grab your spouse if they're there, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you are for us and not against us. I pray for every husband and wife right now. I pray, God, for strength. I pray for peace. Where the enemy has tried to come in and bring confusion where the enemy has tried to come in and bring division. I just pray for unity. Lord, I pray for, even in this moment right now, for bitterness and jealousy and envy. If any of that stuff has gotten into our hearts and our soul and into the marriage, that God, it would just be gone right now in Jesus' name. That our goal is to have a healthy marriage and a holy marriage. And so, Lord, we're going to fight for that. We're going to defend our marriage. We're going to defend our spouse. If I'm single, I'm going to pray for my spouse, even if I haven't met him or her. If I'm dating, I'm going to pray for my partner right now. I'm going to pray for him or her, that they are the right one, that you are preparing their heart, that you're preparing my heart. But a healthy, holy, and incredible marriage is possible. And Lord, that's what we're believing for, and that's what we're praying for. And so I just ask for your healing. Lord, I ask for your strength to flow into every single marriage, into every single relationship. God, we need that grace. It's in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Thank you so much for spending this time with me today. I hope that it was encouraging and uplifting. I'd love to see you next week for week 5 as we continue our series on Grace and Grit. We love you so much. Have an awesome week.
Thanks again for joining us online. Be sure to visit our website to get plugged in. If you're looking to connect with someone, you can send a text message to the number 97000 and one of our team members will be there for you. Also, don't forget that we now have Growth Track online. We would love for you to find out more about Upper Room and join the team. You can sign up today on our website. We hope you have an awesome week. See you soon.